Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Why couldn't the green pepper practice archery? Why couldn't the green pepper practice archery? Because it didn't have an arrow. All right, I rushed to the hospital when I heard my nephew couldn't walk or speak. But apparently all newborns are like that. I liked that one. I did. All right. So me and my wife, we joined Sam's Club. Yeah, we did. We went there several years ago, and we were sold. We went to Sam's Club. We paid the money and joined. So we joined up. And you know why? Because you may go to date at other places, but we have a date day at Sam's Club.
Yeah.
Get the hot dog meal in a... Oh, sorry. Right? Yeah, that's what we do. That's our day off. You know why we like Sam's Club? It's because you can get good stuff cheap. You get a lot of it, but you get a good stuff. What?
Cheap.
I like that. I'm a cheap guy. I can, we spend so much money at Sam's Club, I joke I should just, well, it's probably not a joke. I should just forward my check straight to Sam's Club. But, you know, a couple years ago, we were introduced to Costco.
Yeah.
Costco. We got Costcoers in the house. And we went up there and we found out there are some things you can get at Costco that are really, really good at a good price. Other things, not so much. Sam's Club's cheaper most of the time. But, you know, I got a pair of jeans one time at Costco. Do y'all ever check out, do the self-checkout? At the end, the little lady says, "Thank you for shopping at Costco." So anyway, I found a pair of jeans for $19. I was walking through Macy's the next day, and I saw the same jeans for $80 on a rack. I thought, that's a pretty good deal. You can get things up. So why do I join? Why do I pay the membership? Why do I show up? Why do I talk about Sam's Club, Costco? The reason is I identify with their values and what they're trying to accomplish. Right? I identify with that. I like good stuff cheap, right? I like a hot dog meal for $1.50. I like it. Well, it's $2.50 now. I like that, though, right? I like these things. It's still cheap. So if you're going to be a part of something, shouldn't you at least know what they stand for? And shouldn't you know how you can take place in it? So if you're at Harvest Ridge this morning, I want to talk to you for a little bit about what we stand for, what we're all about, why we are what we are, and why we're not what we're not. So, would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, by the way, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I have several favorite passages, about 500 of them. But this might be in the top five. Okay? And the reason is, it's right in the middle of talking about the description of how to build the tabernacle, and you come across this passage, Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. Now, Moses used to take a tent, and he would pitch it. Back in the day, people built their altars and pitched their tents. Today, people are building their tents and pitching their altars. And we wonder why our culture is in such difficulty. It's time for us to start building some altars again, but that's a different sermon for a different day. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Where was it? It was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses till he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one would speak with a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but the young Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, this passage, believe it or not, is going to help you define who we are as a church, what we're all about, and why we exist and why we do what we do the way we do it. Okay? So, Father, I pray that today, I got a couple of minutes here. I got about 15 minutes to do this, and there's no way I can do it in 15 minutes. So, I'm going to ask for divine insight, what to say, what to leave out. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you filled our worship, you would fill the reading and the explanation of the Word, and that our hearts would be united together with one another and with you in this place, in this moment. Amen and amen. Wait, don't sit down. Don't sit down. Because if you don't do this, I'm going to have to back up and waste all of my time putting you through sensitivity training. So you got to do this, all right? I'm going to want you to turn. I'm going to want you to smile at somebody. Give them a big smile. And if you don't smile at somebody today, God's going to send a lightning bolt down from heaven. It's going to just smash you right where you... No, you got to smile. Some of you are even smiling at me now. So this is what I want you to do. Smile at somebody and tell them, man, you get to sit next to someone awesome today. Hey, if you're online, God bless you. Good to see you. Glad you joined us. Here's your smile. Why do I do this smile thing? I tell you why. I was reading a book this past year, and actually I read two books on the similar subject. And by the way, I talk about reading books a lot, and yeah, I read a lot. But do you know if you read 10 pages a day, if you read a mere 10 pages a day, you can probably read about 15 books a year. Did you know that? Discipline yourself for 10 pages. That's all you need to do. It's about 10 pages a day. And some of you could be more smarter by the end of the year. All right? So anyway, I was reading a book and it was talking about how we grow and how we mature. And, you know, the other day I was carrying my granddaughter in my arm and she likes to sit facing out. So I was holding her in the pocket, as we call it, walking her along. And Robin comes around the corner and says, she is, and she gave her a big smile, and the little girl in my arms just stiffened up and smiled and started giggling and big laugh and smile, because there's power in the approval of a smiling face. That's why Scripture says that pleasant words promote instruction. Find somebody doing something right, give them approval for it, and they will replicate it more likely than if you yell at them all the time about what they're doing wrong. So when God wants to disciple us, He puts us in a body that smiles at us when we do the right things. He even causes, hold on, let me see, the great benediction. What's the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to what? Shine upon you, smile on you, and grant you peace. So there's power in the affirmation that we give to one another. And when you're assembled in this house and we're worshiping God together, there should be joy and there should be smiles and there should be interaction that says to the person next to you, I love you, I approve you, I think you're awesome, I want to be near you, and I like you. And the church has had a bad reputation for a long time being filled with grumps who are judgmental and harsh and negative and critical. This is not that place. Come on, we will call out your sin. We will deal with your sin. But we will do so while we smile at you and love you and tell you you're awesome and we believe the best in you. That's what this place is. So, yeah, I'm preaching and I haven't got there. So what are we and what aren't we? Well, first of all, this passage tells us we're not a temple. Now, this passage appears in the middle of all the passage where Moses is describing the building of the temple and how it's to be built. I mean, there's instructions about how wide the altar is supposed to be, down to the cubit, and how big the stands are supposed to be that you put the poles on to hang the cloth around the camp, and how much gold is to go into every little censer and the candlestick. And it's so detailed about what kind of linen you're to use when you weave together the curtains that cover the inner, the Holy of Holies and all that kind of stuff. And there's all this detail. And in the middle of it, we find out that Moses didn't meet with God at the tabernacle or the temple. he met with him at the tent of meeting. You see, God never wanted a temple. The only reason he gave us a temple is because he had a plan for what to do with the temple. But it was never God's will, to be isolated, the God of the universe, isolated on the Holy of Holies seat in a temple. What is a temple? It's a building devoted to worship or regarded as the dwelling place of a god or gods or objects of religious reverence. Listen, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which we are building? I'm quoting scripture, right? God never, ever, ever wanted to be isolated to one little spot. He did so for a reason. And the temple was allowed to be built, first of all, as a tabernacle in the wilderness to show that God is an intricate, detailed God who wants things done in a way that is holy, righteous, pure, and the way that He says they're to be done. Because God's plan for your life is better than your plan for your life. I'm going to move on. The tabernacle was built by Moses simply as a movable temple. It was a temple to be moved from place to place. Finally, David located it in Jerusalem, and then that temple was eventually built. The first temple was built by Solomon in 957 BC, and it was destroyed by the Babylons in 586. And they learned a lesson there. We don't worship other gods. You worship other gods, you lose everything. You lose your house, you lose your temple, you lose your home, you lose your life, and you lose it all. So they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. Do you know there was not a temple for quite some time before the tabernacle was built in the wilderness? There was a Jewish people for 500 years before the first temple was built. And there has been a Jewish people for over 2,000 years after the second temple was destroyed. And there was 70 years in between. There were 70 years in between where Jewish boys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were worshiping God appropriately in a land and a home not their own, as a Daniel generation being faithful to God even though everything around them was destroyed and they were being ostracized. Those boys were worshiping God without a temple. Which is, that if you ever hang around much, you're going to hear me say, I want to raise up a Daniel generation. What I mean by that is, I believe that we need young men and young women that go into North Ridgeville City Schools, that go into Avon Lake City Schools and Avon City Schools and Midview Schools and Columbia Station and Elyria and wherever they go, and they're going to be Daniels. They're going to be doing the right thing, living for God, completely and totally sold out to God, serving Him with all of their heart in the middle of a world that is against them. A Daniel generation. We want to raise one up like they had. So this temple, here's this temple, you know. The mercy seat was literally about that big by that big, and that's where the blood was spread. And Jesus prophesied that the temple would be taken away, but he destroyed the need for a temple. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, this is Him upon the cross, He gave up His spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from where? This is necessary. It started at the top, went to the bottom. It didn't start at the bottom to the top. Man cannot open up the temple of God to all people. Man could not rip open the veil. That was the veil that separated that mercy seat where God supposedly dwelled. And it opened it from top to bottom, ripped it open so that there would be the opportunity for the presence of God to be represented in temples around this world. We'll come back to that in a second. You know, Jesus prophesied the destruction of that temple. It was Solomon's temple. That was the one that was built, started in Ezra in 515 BC. It was built by Herod in the form that Jesus had in 20 BC. And it was finished in 26 AD. So it took 46 years, according to John chapter 2, verse 20, to build this magnificent temple. And I think it's unique that this was the best temple of them all. The most magnificent temple of them all was the one Jesus, and it was finished just in time for Jesus to show up. You think God wasn't moving the hands of time and space and place? So this magnificent building is built in incredible beauty, huge stones, gold everywhere. And Jesus now shows up in the temple and He says, oh yeah, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And everybody's like, you can't destroy the temple. He says, watch me. The day He died, He ripped open the curtain to let God out of the temple. But He prophesied the destruction of the temple completely. Matthew 24:2, he says, truly I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And he prophesied and he said, before this happens, listen to me. He prophesied to the people. He said, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. This was a prophecy given by Jesus. And if you're a doubter and a skeptic, you should really look into this prophecy. And the reason you should look into this prophecy is because Jesus spoke and said, this temple is going to be destroyed. And when you start seeing the armies gather around, you who listen to me should run off to the mountains because it's about to be destroyed. And by the way, that's exactly what believers in Jesus did. We have that from a quote of a guy named Eusebius. And he said, to those who believed on Christ, they traveled from Jerusalem so that when the holy men had altogether deserted the royal capital of the Jews, the whole land of Judea, then it was destroyed. What he's saying is, he's saying that some people read this prophecy and they did it, and their lives were spared. But it wasn't just Eusebius that said that. It's another guy, Epiphanius. He said, for there it took its beginning after the exodus from Jerusalem when all the disciples went to live in Pella because Christ had told them to leave Jerusalem. And he's talking about the siege. He says, and to go away since it would undergo a siege. So what happened? Listen to this. If you doubt whether Christianity is true, Jesus made a prophecy of the destruction of a temple that was standing there in its greatness, saying not one stone will be left on top of the other. And he made this prophecy, and we know that he made it during his lifetime and that it was written down because it was obeyed by people just 20 years later. How can you account for this if it wasn't a true prophecy, if there wasn't a Jesus and it didn't really happen? Do you get what I'm saying to you? Our faith is not some pie in the sky out there thing. These are real people, went through real things, really factually in history, and they heard a real prophecy, and it really saved their lives. Amen. Oh, but Jesus is all a fairy tale. No, he's not. All right. So the temple was eventually demolished in AD 70 when the Roman Emperor Pompey came in. And what happened is they set the temple on fire and it was covered with so much gold that all the gold melted down between the stones and under the stones. And they had all this gold there and they didn't want to leave it. So the Roman soldiers started prying the rocks and throwing the rocks off the wall into the Kidron Valley, so much so that there was not a single stone left unturned because one of them found a sheet of gold like that big under it, and they lifted up, it weighed a couple of hundred pounds and it was under one of the bottom rocks, so they had to get rid of all of them to get to the gold. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left on top of the other. And by the way, all of this was prophesied and the entire New Testament was written before any of this happened, because it would have made a great argument for the writer of the book of Hebrews, for Paul in Galatians and Romans. It would have made a great argument for the Luke Acts narrative. It would have made a great argument to say, oh, and yeah, and the temple was destroyed and Judaism is now fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's not in any of the New Testament books, this destruction of the temple. You know what that means? They were all written before 70 AD. Listen to my sermon from Easter to understand why that matters. Now, believers now are called the temple. God doesn't need a building anymore because he's got you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you and you've received from God? So you are the temple. See, when he tore open the temple, he said, no, this was my plan. I put the temple procedure in place for years and years and years and years to be a sign of what the sacrifice of my son would do upon the cross, of how his blood would cover and would open up freedom to the access of God. And now when Jesus said, it is finished, rip it, God's released, and now you become the temple. So you are a walking temple everywhere you go. Yeah, when you're at work, you're a temple. Some of you pull into church. You've been fighting in the car. You pull into church and you're like, oh, hallelujah. Do you know you were as much a temple of the Holy Spirit in the car on the way here as you were when you walked through the doors with your hallelujah? I want you to act like it all the time. Yes. God wants you to act like it. You're his temple. You honor him everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you see, everything you touch, everything you say. It is reflection on his glory and his power. But not only you individually are the body, the temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers from God. You're now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there's this household being built with this foundation on the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, that's me, that's you, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. So we become a temple when we get together and worship together in this space. And when we sing songs that glorify God, you are holy. He moves into his temple and fills his temple with the presence of God Almighty. Not only you individually, but us together, we're the temple. Now, there's a big quote for you, but this was so good, I want to read it to finish, all right? It's one of those deep quotes from a church father. Christianity is, in a profound sense, the end of all religion. Religion is needed where there is a wall of separation between God and humanity. But Christ, who is both God and man, has broken down the wall between humanity and God. He has integrated a new life, not a new religion. It was this freedom of the early church from religion and the usual traditional sense of the word that led pagans to accuse Christians of atheism. Because they didn't worship in temples. Christians had no concern for any sacred geography, temples, or cult. There was no need for temples to be built of stone because Christ's body, the church itself, the new people gathered in him, was the only real temple. Peter says, we are living stones being built into a habitation of God. So yes, we don't need a temple. This building is not a temple. We don't hold God in here. You bring God in with you because you are the temple everywhere you go. So we don't build a temple to reverence God. We are the temple that reverences God. Right. So what are we then? We're a tent of meeting. We're a tent of meeting. Now, Moses had a place to meet with God that wasn't the temple. It says in Exodus 33:7, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp. Where? Outside. So you got a daily space and a place. You live in that space. You work in different spaces. And then you need an outside of those spaces place to gather. The tent that we are is a place outside of your normal life. It's a place you come into outside. And there's a purpose for it. What happens outside the camp? Well, he called it the tent of meeting. Now, who's welcome into this tent? Anyone. Let's remember that. There are some people that you think you're too bad, that you've sinned too much, that you've gone too far. You walk into church, you know, the ceiling's going to fall on you. You got somebody in your life that says that. Listen. Anyone means anyone. If you think you're too bad, you don't know me. Because if God lets me be the pastor, he definitely can accept you. I set the bar low. Real low, like subterranean low. If you lived in my brain for one day, you would know how low I can go. How low. No, why do I say all that? I say that because anyone is welcome in the tent of meeting. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to get holy. You don't have to be awesome. You know what you need to do? You need to be humble enough to admit you need the help of God Almighty, and you're welcome into this tent. So anyone who does what? They inquire of the Lord. This is a place to inquire of God. God is first here. God is first here. This is where we inquire of God. This is where God meets us. He speaks to us. He moves with us. This is a place to meet with God and find answers and help and community that will help you through your times, and a smile from somebody that maybe you can wind up talking to, that you can become friends with, that later on they will sit you down on a bench in your basement while you're lifting weights and lay hands on you and see you delivered. That happened to me. Because of a crusty old Marine. set me down and said, "You're having a rough go today, Pastor." And I said, I told him what was going on after 2 years of trusting him. And he laid hands on me and prayed for me. That's what we do in this body. Anyone who wants to inquire of God and grow, this is a place we can grow together. And then last of all, it's a place to meet God face to face. Moses used to speak to God how? Face to face. Listen, there's an intimacy in this. It's a place to connect with Jesus. It's a place for you to step out of religion and to step into relationship with the Jesus Christ who died for you, was resurrected on the third day, and lives forever to make intercession for you and wants to be your king, your Lord, your best friend. That's what this place is. It's a place for face to face. We got enough church garbage going on in this world. I don't want to build another church. I want to build a habit church. I don't need a kirche. You know what it would be? I want to be an ecclesia. I want to be a called out group of people who are called out of normal into God's relationship. Let's be weird. Let's be different. Let's be sold out to Jesus and get to know Him and let Him change the way we think about things. By the way, this church has been a tent from the get-go. This first day we ever met on the site, I believe we got a picture of it. That was our very first meeting on the site. A dangerous Dan got the tractor stuck and broke like 3 blades to make that happen. But we got that field cleared, and then we set up a tent, and we met there, and we prayed together. So the very first meeting on this site was a tent. We've always been a tent. We'll always be a tent. Do you know what tents are? Tents are movable. You can pick a tent up and move it from place to place. And I want to tell you something. We have some core values here. Those core values will never change. We have some core beliefs here. Those core beliefs will never change. Jesus Christ is Lord. But I tell you what, how we go about proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord is up for whatever way the culture will best receive it. We will never change the message of Jesus, but we'll change how we do it. We used to wear suits and ties. We don't do that anymore. Come on. We used to sing a lot of hymns all the time. We don't do that anymore. Anyway, it doesn't matter. They're all up for change. Paul said, to the Jew, I become Jew, to the Greek, so that by any means I might win some. I will tell you, we at Harvest Ridge will do anything short of sin to reach people who are far from God. Amen. We'll change our methods every day if we need to, if that's what works. And we'll open up, we'll build a gym and invite 25, 30 people every Monday and another 20 on Tuesday to come in here and to play basketball, if by any means we may reach one. All right. So what our core values don't change. So what are our core values? We have 4 of them. The first one is connect. We want every person to connect with God. We want you to have an experience with God. An experience, not just a mental ascent. We want you to experience God, to connect with Him. Second of all, community. We want a place to grow face to face where people like you and you like them and you spend time with them outside of these seats. You can be inspired in rows, but you grow in circles. Yeah. So you need to be in circles and houses and life groups or something like that. And then the third thing is we believe every one of you have something to contribute. Your time, your talent, and treasure. You have something to contribute to the kingdom of God. Go through membership class. I'm going to make it very, very clear. It is impossible to mature as a follower of Jesus unless you are serving. You cannot mature without serving. And there are some of you in this room, you come and you absorb and you consume and you take and you never give. And you're not growing spiritually. And the reason is because you're not doing what God made you to do, which is be useful. Amen. And then last of all, children. So let's talk about the last one then. What are we? We are here to raise up a next generation. We're here to raise up the next generation. That's what we do. That's who we are. Guys, it's 30th anniversary. Can I take a couple extra minutes, please? Thank you. Exodus 33:11 says, one line in this passage says, but his young age Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So God was meeting with Moses. And the young aide, Joshua, stayed. From our very first, you heard it early today, from the very first, we had a nursery, we had kids' church, and we had youth ministry. It has always been our intent and our focus to raise up the next generation. It will always be our intent and our focus to raise up the next generation, because Joshua became the leader that took the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua is always needing to grow. And this morning got here early like I do every week. I walked around this building. I walked up and I stepped into the kids' space and I prayed over the kids' space and all the kids that would be there. I walked down the hallway and I prayed for the nursery and I prayed for the preschool and I prayed for the little kids' nursery and I prayed for the K-1 and I prayed for them, and I believe that God wants to move and raise up Joshua's out of our midst. And I prayed not only for those kids, but I prayed for the leaders like Miss Marge that'll put their names in a Bible and be praying for them 30 years later, because God wants some people like that out of this church. You, some of you are sitting on your keister doing absolutely nothing, and the kingdom of God needs to grow, and you won't do anything. I didn't intend on saying this, but come on. Isn't it about time for you to be a part of the answer rather than just complaining about the problem? I didn't intend to say that, but hey, this tells you, this is our vision statement. This is our core statement of vision. And it says this: Harvest Ridge Church exists to share the life-changing power of Jesus Christ to current and coming generations. It's even in what we say. That's the reason we exist. All of these things are why we exist. We're here to raise up Joshua's. It's always been my vision. It will always be my vision. I got a great story, but I'm not going to tell it because I don't have time. So instead, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to say, with that being said, let's look at some of the people that we have raised, some of the Joshua's we've raised up over the years.
Hi, my name is Josh Leota, and I just wanted to say how thankful I am for Harvest Ridge Church. Pastor Kevin, Pastor Robin, and some of the pastoral staff that were there while I was attending, I just want to say how thankful I am for you, for believing and seeing the calling that the Lord had on my life and giving me opportunities to grow. Now as a pastor in Virginia, I just carry so many of those lessons learned. And just the ability to experience the Lord in a fresh and new way at Harvest Ridge Church was just absolutely incredible. So happy 30th. I'm so thankful for Harvest Ridge.
Hi, my name is Brandy Fletcher, and I have been on staff at Harvest Ridge for 6 years now. But my journey with Harvest Ridge started way back at Liberty Elementary School. Harvest Ridge is where I gave my life to Jesus, where God called me into ministry at 5 years old. And Pastor Kevin baptized me at the swimming lake in South Central Park when I was 7. And through the decades, Harvest Ridge has poured into myself and my family and given us a secure place to discover who God has created us to be. And now I get a chance to give back to the kids at Harvest Ridge here, just like so many before me did when I was a child.
Hey everyone, this is Chad Tusing, the Next Gen Pastor at Adventure Church just outside of Columbus, Ohio. And I just want to give a thank you to the Harvest Ridge family for all you've done to impact and influence my life. It was at Harvest Ridge where I was raised through Catalyst Youth, had my first internship and leadership responsibilities, where I had my first missions trip. And so it was after Harvest Ridge, I attended Bible school, and over the past 10 years, I've had the opportunity to speak to thousands of students and teenagers around Ohio and the surrounding states, been able to train and coach hundreds of those students, and come to see around 100, even just over the past couple of years, make a decision to follow Jesus. And this is all a result of your influence and your impact and what you invested in me. So I am so incredibly grateful for all of you and all that you've done to impact my life. Your influence is contagious and is spreading, and I believe that there is so much more to come. Thank you for all you've done. God bless.
Hey, good morning, Harvest Ridge family. My name is Jordan Emetz. Congratulations on 30 years as a church. Thank you for investing in my life, teaching me what it looks like to be a godly husband, a godly father, how to handle my finances, how to be a pastor in ministry and do it in a healthy way. My time at Harvest Ridge, it gave me the foundation to be where I'm at today. So thank you and congratulations on 30 years as a church.
Hey everyone, my name is Alex Etheridge, and I like to say not only did I grow up here at Harvest Ridge, but I was raised by Harvest Ridge. I am who I am today thanks to the pastors, staff, volunteers, and countless interactions with the people that are a part of this family. Now I'm getting ready to move across the globe to serve as a missionary reaching out to others because that is the impact Harvest Ridge has had on me. So thank you so much for more than I could ever say, and congratulations on 30 years and so many more years to come.
So every single person that you just saw, they are a direct byproduct of the love and the grace that the church has given them. And I'm actually a person as well that has just received so much from this church. And I wanted to give my story real quick. So I am 26 years old, and I've spent 26 of my 26 years here at Harvest Ridge Church. All right. I've been here through and through the entire time. And so, you know, I had diapers in the nursery. You know, I think some people have actually changed my dirty diaper in this room, and I'm sorry about that. but I went, you know, preschool, kindergarten, all my elementary years, I was here in Callis Kids. You know, in the summers, I would actually come with my siblings and some of the other pastor's kids, and we would draw with chalk in the parking lot or bring our scooters and bikes, and we would play. And this was literally my second home. Honestly, I think sometimes I spent more time at the church than I did at home, because it was just the place that I grew up. And you know, there's so many people that probably saw me through those times, including Miss Marge, who we saw earlier. But then I ended up going through Callis Youth, and I went to all the events, all the lock-ins, camps, you know, Reach, all that good stuff. And I ended up getting called into ministry in my junior year, going in my senior year of high school at church camp. And from that, I ended up going to an AG school down in Dallas, Texas, where I got a degree to become a pastor. But even in the summers, when I was away, so, you know, I'm 19 hours away, I still would come home in the summers and still go to the church, still volunteer. And also, I became an intern, where I spent 4 years earning scholarship that helped pay for my degree. So it wasn't only my childhood, but also even, you know, going to college. And when I graduated, I started looking around, went to a bunch of different you know, churches, actually got a few offers, but none of them felt like home. And what ended up happening is Harvest Ridge, you know, they offered me a job as a middle school pastor, and I accepted. And that was just one of the best decisions I've ever had, because honestly, Harvest Ridge has been such a blessing. You have no idea the amount of stuff I've done to this church. I have damaged walls, you know, like massive holes in walls. I have knocked fire extinguishers and smoke detectors and you know, chipped paint and you know, possibly dented a few cars or something like that. You know, like, I have done damage to this building. Not only that, you know, I haven't always been the nicest kid. Everybody goes through a time frame in which they're still trying to figure out who they are. But through and through, the church still loved me, and they gave me grace, and they gave me mercy, and they were still there for me. And here's the thing, myself and all the people on the screen, we are proof that you can raise kids in church from the time they're in diapers to the time they go to college, and they can stick with faith. They can decide to serve Jesus for the rest of their life. And I'm a direct report of that happening. And that is something that should give you hope, because it wasn't just my parents who raised me, it was the entire church body. There are people all over here who they have seen me grow, and I've even watched their kids grow. There are people all over this room who have seen life change happen from diaper all the way up. And it's not just on the parents, it's a community. And so what I wanted to do to end is I wanted to pray for our next generation. So if you are 30 and under, can you please stand for me? You are going to be the representation. You are going to be the representation for not just you, but also for all of the kids back in our kids area, for all of our preschoolers, for all of our kindergartners, and our nursery kids. You are not just representing the kids in this building right now. You are representing grandkids. You are representing the kids of this of the area of North Ridgeville, of Midview, of Avon, and all the other areas. You are representing the generation. So if you would go ahead and extend hands, and we are going to pray for the generations to come. Jesus, right now, I pray that there would be a community that would rise up out of Harvest Ridge Church that would impact the hearts and the lives for generations to come, that for the next 50 years, people would say, my life was changed at Harvest Ridge because I encountered the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, right now, I pray that you would be with us, that you would help us speak life into these kids, that it would be a safe haven for the next generation, that they would be able to leave the culture behind and walk towards the kingdom that you have set before us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and keep us. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Amen.